the Holy Spirit.
So Team Grace, we know that we're in ordinary time. In ordinary time, again, is an opportunity for us to ask hard questions. Where are we in our discipleship? Where do we need to grow? Where do we need to go deeper? We need to ask hard questions about our call to mercy or prayer or to the sacraments or the sick, the vulnerable, the weak. We have to look at all the different facets of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and say, how can I do better? Now, that's ordinary time. And we have ordinary time all throughout the year, a constant reminder of the church of our continual conversion to the Lord, that we are works in progress. For the next 3 years, the U.S. bishops of the United States have also called us to a national Eucharistic revival. Now, I always like when they say revival, because that's not usually a Catholic word, is it? When we hear revival, I think of like a little tent and a Baptist preacher, huh? But the U.S. bishops realize that the situation is so dire that we are in great need of a revival, full tent revival, in what it means that the Lord dwells among us and that we are able to be with him, to receive him in Holy Communion, and to offer him adoration. So we have to both ask ourselves about our discipleship and then place our discipleship also within questions about the Eucharist. Do I understand, am I seeking to understand what it means that the Lord is present among us in the Blessed Sacrament? Do I seek to show homage and reverence to that Blessed Sacrament? Do I understand what I have received as a Christian disciple? Now, these questions are important. Here at Our Lady of Grace, in order to help us with these questions, we're both discussing the different parts of the Mass. How can we fully and actively participate in the Mass as baptized Christians? And we're also going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church so we can understand the formal teachings of the Church in terms of the Blessed Sacrament. So it's not this priest's opinion or that priest's opinion, but it's what is the Church herself teaching in terms of the Blessed Sacrament, in terms of the Lord's presence among us. So first, then, let's go back to the different parts of the Mass. We know as baptized Christians, when we come to Mass, we are called to actively participate. That means we're not spectators. We're not supposed to just warm a pew. We're supposed to involve our heart, our souls, in the spiritual work of this sacrifice. Now, a lot of times what happens is Catholics just don't know what to do. They know that there's something sacred happening here, we hope. And they know that they're supposed to be here, that they're supposed to be at Sunday Mass as baptized Christians, but they're not really sure what's happening or what they're supposed to be doing. We can imagine the person who goes to a sport event, but they don't know the sport. So they can look at the sport and they can say, oh, everybody's running this way. I guess that's the goal, to go this way, right? But they don't really know the sport, so eventually they get bored. They don't know the purpose of the sport. Or someone who goes to a theatrical performance or to some artistic display and they don't understand the context. They don't know the story of the playwright. They don't know the historical situation in which it was written. Many operas are still sung in Italian. I don't know that language. They don't know, so eventually they get bored. They can say, it's beautiful music, it's beautiful art, but I don't understand it, and they get bored. That happens also with the faithful during Mass. I know there's something sacred, but I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's expected of me. Well, in order for us to fully understand the Mass, we had massive reform in the Church called for by the Second Vatican Council. And all of the reforms of Vatican II were designed to empower you as Christian disciples, that you might know what it means to worship the Lord Jesus and follow him. You might understand what it means to go and serve others in his name and to pronounce and announce his good news, that we can understand what it means to be a Christian. This is the goal of the Second Vatican Council. Now, we've spoken here at Our Lady of Grace how a lot of parishes have hijacked and thwarted what the Vatican Council was actually calling for. So we've seen a lot of parishes, just a lot of activism, a lot of things going on, right? And we can look at all this activism, all these things that are going on, but what we don't see is the most important thing. We don't see a lot of opportunities for prayer or deepening in the interior life or call to the spiritual life or real teaching in terms of the Mass or the spiritual tradition of the Church. All that gets missed because it's hard. It's hard to engage the heart, to be involved spiritually in the work. It's easy to just avoid all that and just involve ourselves in things, doing things, right? But we have to keep that in check and redirect our hearts and say, no, what is the real spiritual work? How am I supposed to be involved in the sacrifice? Because if we get worship right, we're going to get the Christian way of life right. If we don't get worship right, we're not going to get the Christian way of life right. The one flows from the other, and it begins here at worship. Did you notice our second reading today? And by the way, it was painful not to be able to prepare those homilies. Remember during ordinary time, we go through the readings back and forth? Oh, the readings today are so rich. But did you notice the second reading today from the letter to the Hebrews? Do you know what the author is describing? The Mass. Behold, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, with myriads of angels and the assembly of the firstborn. That's the church. The assembly. It's a Greek word. It means church. The assembly of the firstborn, worshiping God with blood that is more eloquent than Abel's. The author is describing the Mass, what we're participating in here, right here. Do you understand that? That when you come to Mass, you are entering Mount Zion. That's the place of our Lord's crucifixion. You are coming in order to see the representation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Behold, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and all the angels are present. So we have to understand this. So for the past 2 weeks here at Our Lady of Grace, we've been going over the different parts of the Mass. Last 2 weeks, we talked about the penitential rite. Was that helpful for you to understand that penitential rite? Perhaps so many times as Catholics, you've come, perhaps for so many years, you've come, and you're just kind of like, okay, yeah, whatever. The penitential rite, yeah, we're moving on. Okay, fine. And if a priest should pause for a little longer, then suddenly everybody gets anxious, right? What's going on? Why is he just, what's happening? Why isn't this moving? Everybody gets nervous, right? But now as well-formed Catholics, you know, the penitential rite is put right at the beginning of Mass because Mother Church is cleaning us up. She's allowing the Lord Jesus to wash away all of our venial sins. That pause is very important. For those who are in grave sin, God forbid, it's an opportunity for them to repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of my sins. I know I have committed a grave sin. I know that your life is dead within me. Please grant me the graces of conversion and help me get to confession as soon as possible. Those of us who are not in grave sin, thanks be to God, it's an opportunity for us to confess venial sins. And all the venial sins that we present during the penitential rite are absolved by the minor absolution. Mother Church cleaning us up before we begin the sacrifice. That reminds me when I was a child, whenever I had something on my cheek. You know, moms do that nasty spit thing, you know? Come here. It's like, this is gross. But she's cleaning up the cheek, getting it all nice and clean, right? I remember when I was a seminarian, I was being presented to Pope Benedict XVI, right before I was ordained a deacon. And my class were all there, and we're being presented to the Holy Father. All of a sudden, I feel someone brushing my backside. It's like, what? I turn around, it's my mom. There I am in my awesome black cassock being presented to the Vicar of Christ to be ordained a transitional deacon. And my mom is cleaning my backside. She thought, oh, you got some dust on there. Mom, what are you doing? That's the Pope, right? But moms do this. Mother Church does this. At the beginning of worship, Mother Church, like a good mother, she's drawing from the graces of the Lord, drawing on his mercy, and she's cleaning us up. So, let me clean you up. Okay, now you're ready to go. Powerful penitential rite. After the penitential rite, we move to the glory, because now that all of our venial sins have been removed, we've kind of been refreshed, we're ready for worship, we have a second opening hymn. The second opening hymn of the Mass is the Gloria. Because right after we've done the work and we've had the sin removed, we want to sing to God. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Woo, we're feeling good, huh? That's like a spiritual shower. You know, that hymn has an interesting history in our tradition. That hymn was originally a Christmas hymn. And it was sung by the bishop at the Mass that he would preside in the early church. And it was, you can see at the very beginning, glory to God in the highest. Those are the words of the angels to the shepherds on Christmas night. And the early Christians loved that song so much that they asked the bishops, can we sing this every day? Can you imagine that? Most Catholics are like, can we hurry this up? Can we cut some stuff, right? But when worship is the priority, like, can we sing this every day? Because this is beautiful. We want to present this to God. Right? You see, in the contemporary world, we are in such a rush. Right? Someone said the best summary of Western culture right now is, I'm on my way, but I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to get there first. Huh? The definition of confusion, huh? And so oftentimes you can be in such a rush, even with worship. Hurry up, we got to go, let's go, let's go. Why? Why? Remember the psalmist who cried out, "One day in your house, O Lord, is like a thousand elsewhere." Sometimes people email me on ways we can hurry up the mass. We should have more extraordinary ministers, and we should cut certain hymns, and we shouldn't have this. And we said, why? Is an hour and 15 minutes really too much for you? You were so overwhelmed? In all the week, you can't give the Lord 75 minutes. No, dear friends, worship is the most important thing we do. This mass is the most important thing we do. The early Christians understood that. They said, can we sing this hymn every day? The bishop said, no. Said, no, we're going to save this for holy days and the Lord's day, which is why we sing it on Sundays and high holy days. It's a gift given by the church in order to mark the high solemnity of what we're celebrating. So the fact that we can sing or say the Gloria is a gift. And let's look at the Gloria. My goodness, so much praise. Glory to God in the highest. We praise you. We adore you. Have mercy on us. The heart is just bouncing and singing glory and praise to God. And then how does it conclude? Listen to the words. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. Do you believe that, dear friends? The Lord Jesus tells us that out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our hearts? The glory puts in our hearts, and we say, you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. Is that how we live our lives? Everything else, all other things are subordinate, less than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do we teach that and share that in the midst of our world today? Or do we tell people, if you want to follow Buddha, that's okay. If you want to follow Muhammad, that's okay. Hey, you know, you have to do what is right for you. If you say such things, just realize that when you come here and you say, you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, the Lord God is saying to you, you are a liar, you are a liar, you are a liar. Because you can't say one thing in the house of God and say another in the midst of the world. Either He alone is the Holy One, He alone is the Lord, He alone is the Most High, or we compromise and we accept everything else. And it just becomes a smorgasbord, whatever you want, whatever feels good to you. That's not the Christian way, dear friends. As Christians, we hold a radical view that there is one God. And that one God dwells as a person, as three persons in a family. And that the second person of the Holy Trinity, as an act of love, came to us in order to redeem us. And that the one God, living and true, He alone is the Holy One, He alone is the Lord, He alone is the Most High. We hold that radical view. And it's as challenging today as it was 2,000 years ago. And even 7,000 years ago, when Father Abraham was the first to announce it. In the midst of a world that had fallen into polytheism. You have all the homilies I've preached as a priest in over 15 years. The one homily in which more people left than any other homily. Not the homilies on contraception. Not the homilies on abortion. Not the other homilies on the moral issues. But it's when I preached on the first commandment. That there is one God. Of all my homilies, the one in which most people have left was when I preached that there is one God. Oh, you would have enjoyed the emails afterwards, huh? So intolerant, so narrow-minded, so bigoted, huh? On and on and on. It would have been great. You could take all those emails, summarize them, and those were the exact same things said to our forebears 2,000 years ago and to our Jewish ancestors before us. How dare you say there's only one God? How dare you say there's only one God and it's your God? And 2,000 years ago, how dare you say there's only one God, that it's your God, and how dare you say that God is love? Because that was a radical message that a fallen world did not want to accept. But we hold that view as Christians. We know there is only one God. He alone is the Holy One. He alone is the Lord. He alone is the Most High. I'm going to ask you to pay attention to what we pray, dear friends, and make sure that what you're saying with your mouth is what is in your heart. I've asked you to come early to Mass. Many of you have accepted that invitation. I thank you. I want you to come to Mass early so you can look at the Mass readings and the prayers. So again, that what is voiced with your mouth is what is in your heart. And it's good looking at that Gloria prayer that we sing, that second opening hymn of the Mass, and to make sure, do I believe this? And if we're struggling with parts of the faith, to ask for the help of God's grace, that we might deepen in our faith. And what we say is what we believe. That's the Gloria, dear friends. After the Gloria, we move into the opening collect. Now, this is an interesting part of the Mass. Sometimes people call this the opening prayer. There is no opening prayer to the Mass. There's no opening prayer or closing prayer of the Mass. The Mass is eternal. There's the opening collect. That's a Latin pronunciation. In English, we would just say collect. But what's being collected? I know as Catholics, we have to be careful. You hear collection, you think, oh, no, they're going to ask for money, huh? But actually, something more sacred and more important is being collected at that part of the Mass. The opening collect is when the priest says, let us pray, and he gives the orans. Whenever you see the priest, and only he should be doing so, when the priest raises in the orans, he's either collecting something or offering something on behalf of the entire community. So he raises the orans and he says, let us pray, and there's a pause. Now some of you might think that that pause was only there because I'm waiting to get the prayer book from the altar server, huh? Or maybe I'm clearing my throat. Or maybe you're just not even sure, you never even thought about it. Why is there a pause? The reason why, dear friends, there's a pause is, do you know as a baptized Christian, you have the power and the authority in Jesus Christ to offer this Mass for someone? You can offer a Mass intention. Did you know that? Oftentimes when we speak of Mass intentions, you think of the priest's intention. Because as a baptized Christian and as a priest, I can offer an intention. I'm the one that's presiding over the Eucharist, so I can offer an intention. As an act of kindness, the priests offer the faithful to accept the invitation and the intention. That's why so oftentimes you will go into the parish office and say, can I get a Mass? What you're doing is you're asking if I will give you my intention to a particular Mass. Reminds me some time ago, someone came in the office and I was standing there and they asked, how much does a Mass cost? I said, you can't afford it. Because the Mass costs the death of the eternal Son of God. Right? Like, what? We don't buy Masses. You offer a stipend as a gift to the priest because I'm giving you my intention for the Mass. So it's a good and noble practice. And the priests of the church are happy to offer that. But in addition to the priest being able to offer an intention, you, the baptized, have to understand that you can also offer an intention. Did you know that? That you have the authority in Jesus Christ to offer this sacrifice, the graces of this sacrifice, for someone else, living or dead. So oftentimes I think we have that pause and the faithful don't understand, and all the graces that could be applied to other people are lost. You can imagine the angels are looking and saying, what's wrong with these Christians? What's wrong with the Lord's brothers and sisters? Why aren't they offering the grace? There's so much power that can be dispensed. What are they doing? Now that we further understand, we know, okay, that pause is I can offer my intention. Let me give you some examples. As Christians, you might say for your intention, I offer this Mass for my spouse because they're really getting on my nerves. I know that's not going to happen, right? I offer this Mass for my neighbor who's waiting to get some medical tests back and I know they're really nervous. I offer this Mass for my loved one who recently passed away. I offer this Mass for a colleague. I hope that they continue to experience success. Whatever it might be, we can offer any Mass for whatever intention we prefer. And that's a power you have as a baptized Christian. If someone is with us who is not baptized, we are grateful that you're with us, but you cannot offer a Mass intention. You can say words, but it's babble before the Lord. We can only offer a Mass intention because we are united in Christ. It is Christ who's offering the Mass. We, the baptized, are united to Him, which is why we have this authority. So during that pause, I'm going to encourage you, make sure you offer your Mass intention. There are so many people who will benefit from the grace of this sacrifice. Do not miss this opportunity as a brother and sister of Christ baptized in Him. As a help to us, we're going to extend that pause here at Our Lady of Grace. And I have to tell you, I said that at another Mass, and there was a woman sitting, and she just rolled her eyes. Huh? This is what we're fighting against. Right? So wait a minute, we're trying to enhance our awareness and our understanding of Mass, how we're called to participate. And again, the pagans among us are going to push back because they don't want it. Right. One man told me years ago, you know what, Father Kirby, you're a good man, but less lip, more zip, huh? It's like, wow. He just wanted a fast Mass. It's like, you know, you're barking up the wrong tree. Because we have a lot of work to do. A lot we have to still learn. We have to make sure we take advantage of what's been given to us. So we're going to have that extra pause, and people can roll their eyes if they prefer, or they can close their eyes, humble themselves, and offer the intention of the Mass and help someone. Imagine, dear friends, please God, we all get to paradise, and one day you are in heaven, and someone comes up to you and says, do you remember you offered that Mass that day for me? And maybe you're like, I don't remember that. But you offered that Mass for me that day. And because of that, my cancer was healed. Or my marriage was saved. I didn't have any hope. And suddenly I received the grace of hope because of the power of the Mass that you offered for me that day. We know that there is invisible realities we can't see. We will see them in paradise. And we walk by faith with confidence in the promises that God has given to us. And I'm going to encourage you to claim that promise and offer your Mass intention. After you state that intention during the pause, I collect your intentions. And with the orans, I offer them to the Father and Jesus Christ. These are our intentions, Father, for this sacrifice. And then I give the petition of the church. If you look at the opening collect, you notice that it's very simple, skeletal. Compared to so many beautiful prayers we have in our tradition, the opening collect is very minimal. Sometimes it's just one sentence. The church gets right to the point, asks for one intention, one petition before God on behalf of God's children. This is why it's important to come to Mass early. You can look at the opening collect and say, what's the church praying for today? What's the intention of this Mass? What's on the mind and the heart of the church? Did you notice the opening collect today? Today, Mother Church prayed that we will have reverence. Reverence. That the people of God will be filled with the spirit of reverence. That's true in every age. That's especially true in our own. We live in a secular age. It tells us nothing is sacred. Everything's the same. And people try to bring that false view, that lie, into the household of God. They even try to minimize the sacredness of this place. They try to minimize the sacredness of this sacrifice. Of course, we fight against that. We acknowledge, no, there are sacred things, there are holy things. And we have to make sure that we hold on to them, that we don't accept these lies, that we understand what is true and right and good and beautiful. Today, Mother Church prays for us for the spirit of reverence. I encourage you as you move forward and you prepare for Mass, look at the opening collect and say, what is the church praying for today? What is the petition? Again, it's very simple. Oftentimes, it's just one sentence. Today, again, it's reverence. All right, those are the parts of the Mass. Everything we've discussed in terms of the Mass up to now is what are called the introductory rites. Introductory rites. Let's all say that together. Go ahead. Oh, let's see this. Just the men. Just the women. The women are always stronger. God bless you, huh? Introductory rites. So we finished the introductory rites. Next week, we're going to move into what's called the Liturgy of the Word. Now, here at Our Lady of Grace, we've talked about the Liturgy of the Word a lot, the different interactions and dynamics between the Mass readings. But it's always good for a review, so we understand what's happening. So next week, we're going to start the Liturgy of the Word, because we just finished the what? Exactly, dear friends. All right, what I want to do now is just move to the Catechism. I just want to go over one number. If you have your catechisms, you can join me in number 1340. We're just going to go over this number real quick, see what Mother Church has to teach us. Number 1340, and it's good to get our brains moving. We've had a busy week. There's been a lot of things thrown at us, a lot of things we have to remember. So let's bring our minds back to the things of God. Let me ask you, Team Grace, how many parts are there in the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
The Creed. Everything we confess in the Creed is thoroughly explained in the first part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's no guessing game. There's nothing that's hidden. There's nothing that's being undisclosed to you. Everything that we believe is being thoroughly and completely taught to you in the first part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you don't know, it's because you have chosen not to know. The answers have been given to you. You are adult Christians. It's time for you to study and know our faith. What's the second part?
Sacraments.
That's why we're camping out there with the Eucharist. We're trying to understand what is the Lord teaching? What is the church teaching about the Lord's true presence? The third part?
Morals.
I share with you before, Team Grace, my doctorate is in moral theology. I spent 3 years of my life studying this part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. My professors helped write this part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What is right? What is wrong? How are we called to live? What is the way of the Lord Jesus? All that is contained in the third part of the catechism. And what about the fourth part? Prayer. We've discussed it before. Most of the fourth part of the catechism was written by a priest in the basement during the bombing of Beirut, Lebanon. Now, there are other writers and other editors, but the majority was written by this priest. He was a mystic. He was writing from the basement during, we can say, a hell on earth. And so oftentimes, the fourth part is so beautiful, the catechism, that people have said it's not really a catechism. Catechisms can sometimes read like plumber's manuals, right? They say the fourth part is so beautiful. It's not a catechism. It's a treatise on prayer. So if you haven't read the fourth part of the catechism, I want to encourage you to do so. But with that, let's go to 1340. What does it tell us? 1340 reads, "By celebrating the Last Supper with his apostles in the course of the Passover meal, Jesus gave the Jewish Passover its definitive meaning." Now, we asked the same question last week. Why did Jesus choose the Passover? Why didn't he choose one other high feast of Israel? Why didn't he just do it whenever he wanted? Why a feast day at all? And the reason why Jesus chose the Passover was to show that everything that had happened in the Old Testament Passover was a preparation for what he was going to do. That Old Testament Passover was a dress rehearsal. God liberates his people from the slavery of Egypt and brings them into the promised land of Canaan. The long-awaited Messiah, he would fulfill that, except he wasn't just freeing us from Egypt. He was freeing us from the slavery of sin and death, those ancient foes. And he was welcoming us and preparing us for the promised land of heaven. So Jesus chose the Passover, the height of the Exodus celebration, to show that he was fulfilling it. The catechism continues. Jesus passing over to his Father by his death and resurrection, the new Passover, is anticipated in the supper and celebrated in the Eucharist, which fulfills the Jewish Passover and anticipates the final Passover of the church in the glory of the kingdom. So what's this telling us is, there in the upper room, as Jesus was celebrating the Passover, he brought forth the new and everlasting covenant. And he did that in the midst of the Passover to show that his passion, death, and resurrection were the fulfillment. He was going to free us from slavery and bring us to new life into the promised land of heaven. And the catechism tells us also, when we celebrate the Mass, we're not just celebrating what the Lord Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating what he's doing right here, right now, as this sacrifice is being represented. And we're also celebrating the end times, when the final Passover will happen. Time and space will end, and the Lord Jesus will present his kingdom to the Father, the final Passover. Yes, dear friends, all that is contained in number 1340. I'm going to encourage you to keep reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Next week, we're going to continue to walk through it. And in each of these ways, why we're going through the Mass and why we're walking through the Catechism is that you understand what it means to be a disciple, what is expected of us, that we can worship actively and reverently, and that we can go forward and do all that the Lord asks of us, being fully knowledged and trained in the ways of the Lord Jesus. So during this ordinary time, as we celebrate Mass today, open your hearts, dear friends. Recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus. Recommit yourself to a greater reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. Recommit yourself to studying sacred doctrine so that all that the Lord asks of us, you can fulfill. All that he has commanded us to do, you might go and faithfully accomplish.